Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 24 through 27, and we'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we come to that holy moment of the service. I pray that you'd calm us. Would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to begin to work, and may we begin to listen. Would you anoint the next 30 or 40 minutes in a special way with your power. I pray that you would help me to help your people. Lord, would you prevent a tragedy today? Please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I love sports. I love competition. I can go down the street and see two little doodle bugs walking side by side and cheer one on to cross the crack in the sidewalk first. I enjoy it. I enjoy competition. We were getting things ready for Josh's wedding rehearsal and all the stuff, and we had about 30 minutes, and somebody found a basketball. So me and my two boys and your husband got into a game of two-on-two playing basketball, and the gymnasium was about 100 degrees. I wasn't out of breath, but it looked like I had walked out in the rain. It was just amazing. Now, I like playing ball. I like any kind of sport, just about. There's a thrill in competition. I've said this before. When my children were small, we would play board games and things like that. And I was not one of those dads that let my children win because they were a child. They had earned the right to win. Say why? Because I wanted to win. When they won, it's because they won, not because I let them win. I don't believe in teaching. Now, that's just me. I don't believe in teaching you quit on purpose to let somebody else win. It's not in me. God bless you mamas that do, but I'm not doing that. Amen. When my boys got better than me, that's when we quit playing that game and went to another one. That's why we still play all the same games, because they still can't beat me. Amen. Now, I love to compete. Now, I say this, and I mean it. I love to compete, but I don't let the competition consume my life. The only thing that consumes me is beating the stinking devil. I don't try to get in competitions to where we're getting angry at each other because we're losing. You know, we had our 4th of July picnic, or what'd you call that, Brother Brett? The Cinco de Julio, because we had it on July 5th. We had a little pickup softball game. I told my wife I'm not going to play because I didn't want to go out there and get all razzed up about, but I noticed that it was everybody out there in a family atmosphere playing a game. I thought, I can handle this. If I lose, great. If I win, even better. And honestly, went out there just to have fun. I love that kind of competition. Now, you say, what if you would have been on the losing team, preacher? I wasn't, but what if I was? I'd have been just as happy. I mean that. Let me say this. No person wins every competition. Nobody. You take any baseball team in history, there's never been a baseball team in history that went all 160, 165, 68, I don't remember how many, games and has had a perfect season. No professional athlete has ever won every competition they've ever competed in. Just because a team loses a game, it does not mean they've lost the whole season. We're used to the Redskins. We just like to win one, amen? But now, let me say this. You take golf. The best golfers in history, the Ben Crenshaws, the Arnold Palmers, the Jack Nicklauses, the Tiger Woodses, you name all any of those that you want. Do you realize that they have lost more competitions than they won? But they're noted as the greats. Now, listen to this. Why is it that a person can make one mistake and we want to throw them away? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Why is it that a person can make a mistake or two and we want to, they want to give up and throw the towel in? God tells us that most people compete just to get a prize. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 a little while ago, it says that they do it to obtain a crown or a corruptible crown, a trophy, something that they could put on to say they won a competition. And God says that he doesn't want us to be like that. He uses a term that I find that in a competition, he said, not like one that beateth the air. Now that term, one that beateth the air, means like somebody that is shadow boxing. I've done a little bit of boxing in my days. I used to work out several days a week, and I would box three rounds with a fellow assistant pastor. He wore headgear. I wouldn't. We didn't throw headshots. I said, look, we're here to work out, not kill each other. Let's just work out, and we enjoyed it. But part of learning to box is learning how to relax while you're getting beat on. You don't understand how long 3 minutes is if you're all tensed up like this and then swinging your arms. You can't do it. You've got to learn to relax. And shadow boxing is when you're standing there just swinging your arms at nothing. You're kind of just practicing and going through it. And God said that we as Christians aren't supposed to be like one standing there beating at nothing that is there. Kind of like when you were kids, fellas, you was in the backyard with a tennis ball and a baseball bat, and you'd swing and hit that thing, and you ran the bases as though you just won the seventh game of the World Series and you were the world champion, amen? And if you missed it, you were the world champion pitcher, amen, that struck out the last batter because you weren't going to go down either way. Now, wait a minute. God says that competition should not be that we only are working towards a prize. God says he wants us to live what we preach so that one day we don't end up like those to whom we preached. I, of course, was in Florida this week and sat down and talked with the pastor for a while. My heart was challenged, my heart was stirred, and then my heart was broken. One of his assistant pastors I actually helped train while I was in Indiana. And it was refreshing. Then he said, Brother Bush, do you remember Brother So-and-so? I said, sure do. He said, he came down here and started a church. I said, yes, he did. I said, where's he at? He said, probably about right now at a bar. Gave up his church. Hadn't lost his marriage yet. He said, I'm trying to hold it together. He said, I'm trying to get him back in church. Oh, my heart. I said, what happened? He said, he found out it wasn't as easy as he thought it was. He said, it just wore him out. I thought, how sad. He said, you remember Brother So-and-so? I said, yes. He said, divorced, lost his family, and don't even know where he's at anymore. I said, what about so-and-so? And I gave the name. He said, you know him? I said, I helped train him. He said, his daughter was killed in a car accident. He said, quit the ministry, moved back to another part of Florida. He said, they're barely staying in church. Tears were flowing. He said, oh, that's nothing. He said, a couple years ago, I was up in certain town, And I just cringed because I knew exactly where he was, and I knew of a church there. He said, "Do you know such and such church?" I said, "I do." I said, "The pastor's son I took on a tour group for a couple weeks, and I preached the tour group, and he was in the tour group." He said, "Brother Bush," he said, "I went, church service started," and he said, "I got up and left because I couldn't put my family through it." He said, "They had a 5-member praise team there with a rock band leading the service. Everything was painted black with the drums and everything else." He said, "They came out long hair with their praise and worship time." He said, "I gathered up my family and said, 'We're not sitting through this mess.'" God said, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I beg you, in the middle of the summer, don't become a castaway. Don't become a castaway. Don't throw your life away for a little bit of pleasure, over a little bit of bitterness, over a little bit of trouble, a little bit of difficulty in your life. Don't become a castaway." Again, my heart was thrilled seeing people do right, but it was crushed as I heard of people who have literally just thrown their life. And by the way, as they threw their own life away, they were throwing others' lives away as well. Let me appeal to you this morning. Would you please listen? I'm not an old man yet. I realize I'm 47, but I've been in the ministry over 25 years. I have been preaching the gospel for 34 years. I have been all over every square inch of this country. God has allowed me in my years of ministry to do more than about double of most people, and I don't understand why, but I do know this: I'm not going to let it go to waste. Number one, what is a castaway? When God, by the way, God said the word castaway. Say, no, Paul wrote this. No, these were the ever-loving, eternal, infallible words of God before there ever was an apostle Paul, just so you know. God said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Paul did not write this. God wrote this. God used Paul as a secretary to pen it down, but Paul didn't write this. This isn't Paul's words. These are God's words. We don't need man's words. We need God's words. The word castaway means rejected, worthless, reprobate, rebellious, or unapproved. That's exactly what that word means. You know, it means that you are rejecting something, you are rebelling, you're becoming reprobate against something and going the opposite direction. It means that you don't care about approval of right. You'll do what you want to do in spite of what others try to help you do. I have people that come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is how I'm going to do it." They're not asking, they're telling. And just so you know, as your pastor, I may say, "Are you sure?" Just to get you to ask me. But I won't overrule you. I'm not God. But may I say this? I learned a long time ago, if I'm going to go get help, if I'm going to go get advice, I'm going to ask, not tell. I remember hearing Brother Heil say this over and over and over and over and over again. He'd say, "Are you asking me or telling me? You asking me or telling me?" Amen, Brother Ed? I can see those eyeballs looking through somebody. Somebody would say, "Well, I'm telling you." He'd say, "Okay, go do what you want. You don't need my opinion." Say, that's crude. No, there's no sense in him wasting his time if you're telling him what you're doing. And by the way, he wasn't trying to be God, But there is a little bit of experience and a little bit of wisdom God gives the man of God to help you if you just ask. I've watched people through the years of my ministry make decisions, and they say, well, I think this is the will of God for my life, and they're not in a spiritual condition to even know what the will of God is. If you are making a will of God decision, I will ask you this question. Are you spiritual enough to make the biggest spiritual decision of your life right now? If the answer is, well, I think so, you're not ready. Did you catch that? You're not ready. My dad, sitting right back there. I was freshman, sophomore in college. I really wasn't interested in dating a whole lot the first part of college. You say, why? Because I didn't find the right one. And I wasn't looking. I was busy. I needed to get through college. And towards the end of college, I'd worry about the other end of things and figured God would just take care of it. Amen? And by the way, he did very well. But listen to me. I remember talking to my dad one day, and I said, Dad, how do you know that you got the right lady to marry? He said, you asking me? I said, yes, sir. He said, trust me, you don't. He said, son, if you have to ask me, it's not the right one. You come back and tell me when you did find the right one. Man, I met my wife and wow. I knew at the end of the first date as I drove back to my dorm room that that was the one. I had spent years and years and years of study in the Word of God. I said, I found her. My dad and mom came over to Indiana to meet her. We got done. I said, Dad, I don't know how to say this. And he said, what? I said, this is the one. He said, you think so? I said, no, I know so. He grabbed my arm. He shook me around. He said, you let this one go. You're stupid. I didn't let her go. Amen. Still am not letting go. You say, what is that? The will of God is the same way. You'll know. You won't. And I preached on that last week. But listen to me very carefully. I got a phone call this week. I'll be honest with you, it was hard. A lady called me. A lady, few years my senior. She's probably in her early 50s. She called me, and in the last couple years, her adult daughter was murdered. They had a couple children. Her daughter's husband is the one who murdered her. Just a tragic situation. Nasty custody issue over the children. Her former son-in-law's mother is now a sodomite, fighting for the rights of the children. And she said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm about to go crazy. And I said, are you asking for help or do you just want comfort? She said, can I have both? I said, yes, you may. And I said, first thing you need to do is overcome evil by doing good. I said, we misread the Bible sometimes where we think we have to go do good to the person doing us evil. God just says, keep doing good. And in the doing of good, you'll get the strength to overcome the person that is doing you evil. But just go do good. She began to weep. She said, there's a group of ladies going soul winning from the church in about 40 minutes. I said, in a little while, we're going to hang up. How fast can you be at the church? She said, 10 minutes. She said, I need to go soul winning, don't I? I said, yes, ma'am, you do. I said, you go kick the devil right square in the teeth by going soul winning. I said, and when you get home, I want you to bake some brownies or some cookies or a cake. And tomorrow I want you to take it to somebody that you don't even know and lift their spirits. I said, go to a nursing home. Help some folks that nobody cares about. I said, the next day, I want you to find something good. I said, you know, every day of my life, I pray for God to let me help somebody. I said, you know, he's never failed in bringing somebody across my path that did not need help. I said, matter of fact, You're the answer to my prayer today. She said, Brother Bush, in almost 2 years, you've given me more help than I've had in 2 years. Can I tell you something? Say, that's such a tragic situation. But God needs those people. They're not castaways. They're only castaways when they reject what they need for their life. Young people, listen to me. Teenager, listen to me. Boys and girls, look at your preacher right now. Sick and tired of watching young people push the truth out of their life and ending their life in tragedy. Well, they're just going to go sow their wild oats. No, they're sinning and they're doing wrong. You don't sit across from the mamas and the daddies whose daughter's pregnant and she's not married. I do. You don't sit across the desk and catch the tears of the mamas and daddies whose son got a young lady pregnant out of wedlock, breaking mom and dad's heart. I do. Quit rejecting right. Well, I'm strong enough to handle it. What's so bad with it? God said don't do it. Some of you are going to mess your life up. Hey, college age young people, I know we got several of you in here. And I'm not mad. I'm not preaching at you directly. I'm preaching at all of us. May I say something? Some of you are going to mess your life up by your associations because you're rejecting what you know is right. I've been around college a long time. You know, as long as you still have life in your body, there's something you can do for God. You say, well, I've messed up. Okay, shake the dust off. Let's pick it up and let's do right from here on out. And by the way, you Pharisees, hang on. You say, well, what happens if somebody knows better? Every human being alive knows what's right and wrong. Every one of us knows what's better. Well, this one was trained better than that, and we ought to just reject them. I don't care if they're the preacher's kid. I don't care if they're the deacon's kid. I don't care if it's a bus kid. We're to pick them up. Lift up the fallen. That doesn't mean just the fallen that you call fallen. That says lift up the fallen. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. It didn't have a last name attached, just so you know. Well, what if one of those preachers that have done some bad things come to this church? You're going to look at a man of God, learn how to restore them and help them and get them back up on their feet doing something right. Well, they need to come up and tell the whole church what they did wrong. You Pharisee, that's gossip. It's wrong, it's sinful, and that doctrine's out of the pit of hell. Just so you know. Why do you need to know the sin of somebody else? Let's trot yourself up here and let everybody know what you've done wrong. Everybody doing all right? I'm sick and tired of this Pharisaism and fundamentalism. Well, you're just covering everything up. You better thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ covering up every one of your sins. By the way, being a castaway sometime causes the person that has been the castaway to think no one needs them. They feel rejected by others. Can I tell you something? Get over the pride, come on back, everything's okay. Get over the pride, come on back, everything's okay. That's what a castaway is. Number two, are you ready? I'm about to have a spell. The Bible says that I might not be a castaway. Now watch this. Some may become an outcast. In world history, the Hindus in the Indus Valley civilization, what we now know as India, had what they called a caste system. We have lower class, middle class, upper class, business class. You know, we have what we call a class system in America. The Hindus have what they call a caste system, whereby you were born into a certain caste, and you were not allowed to leave that caste. If your family were of a working caste, or maybe they were carpenters, or they were iron workers, or whatever. You had to stay in that caste. You had no chance to move out of that, up or down. You had to stay, and that's what caste you were born into. You had no say-so about it. You were just born into that caste. And if you tried to move from one caste to the other, you automatically were called an outcast, and no other caste, including your own, would accept you. That's where you get the term outcast. You were cast out of your caste in that Hindu religion. Can I tell you something? Some of you have gotten saved and your family does not understand you and you have become an outcast. Guess what? You may have gotten thrown out of your earthly caste, but you were born again into another caste. You were born into a family that has no limitation. You were born into a life that has no regulation as far as what you can do. Heaven is the ultimate. Can I tell you something? Your family may have rejected you, but you're not an outcast to God. Your spiritual family will accept you. Some of you need church. Say, how many? Everybody listening to me right now? You need church. I need church. You need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. Can I tell you something? Say, why? Well, I'm strong enough. I don't need it. No, but we've got people coming here that need you to be here so you can help them. And I hate to tell you, you're not so spiritual that you don't need it. Some of you have friends that have outcast you. You've left that little circle of influence. Man, it hurts that you lose friends. Do you know how many friends I have had to separate from through the years? Good night. You know, when I'm around, I'm not sure whether to duck or pucker anymore, amen? It's literally sometimes that bad. Well, it just hurts so much. I have friends. Well, then go make some new ones. Go out, knock on a door, tell somebody how to get saved, and make a new friend. Amen? Some of you are so afraid because you have that close bosom buddy that you're not as close to anymore. Then go out and get about 300 others and have the time of your life. Well, some of you are grieving over one or two or three friends to the point where you won't be friendly with everybody. Some of you feel like an outcast at work. You're trying to live like a Christian and nobody at work wants to associate. Can I tell you something? God's always there. It's all right. And by the way, if they're telling you the dirty jokes, if they're offering you the dirty things and the nasty things, guess what? You're with them. There ought to be a difference. I was on the airplane. We were going to Florida. It was an eternity. They came on. Your flight's going to be delayed. 2.5 hours they worked on a commode in the back end of an airplane. We should have been in Florida by the time we took off. Finally got on the plane. We got halfway to Florida and they said, folks, the bathroom that we fixed is broke again. I was laughing. I really was. You know, all the little funny things come, you know, this really stinks. And all those other things, you know. It just kept on. I tried to keep my comments to myself, but it was great. Now, wait a minute. There was a lot of people upset. Say, what'd you do? My wife and daughter and I were joking about it. It wasn't going to change anything if I was upset. I was working on sermons and had my Bible open, and I worked virtually the whole trip. One of the stewardesses walked by and she tapped me on the shoulder. I was on the aisle. She said, that's my favorite book. I said, mine too. She come back through smiling. She had a tough flight, but she'd come back to me and smile. Say, why? She found somebody she could understand. She found somebody that was stepping above the situation. Isn't that what it's all about? some of you young people, you go to school. Why do you want to turn out and be like a bunch of ragamuffin heathen? Why do you want to treat your mom and dad like a lost child? Some of you need to step up and be a Christian at school. I got a few of you go to public school, and I'm not against you. Some of you, you ought to take that book and put it on your desk every day at class. Say, you don't know how hard it is in public school. Yes, I do. I did it in junior high and all the way through a public school, just so you know. My junior high had 2,100 students in it in 8th and 9th grade. I've had my Bible opened up, spit in. I've had my books knocked out of my hand. Some of you need to, if you're in college, you need to take that every class you go to. Oh, I couldn't do that. They might know I'm a Christian. Yeah, you might have to live like one. It'll help you. You know, Brother Gus said it this morning, man, you can get a seat just about anywhere if you open up your Bible. Let me tell you, it's great. Yeah, some of you, and listen to me very carefully, our church will be an outcast to most churches, just so you know. Say, does that bother you? Not a stinking bit. You know, I don't need approval of anybody else than God. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I've got a lot of preachers I associate with. I'm kind. I'm friendly. But I'm not in this business of, well, let's just all get along together and hold hands and sing kumbaya. I'm not going to sit down with somebody that denies that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not eating lunch with them. I'll be kind to them, but I'm just not going to associate with it. I'm not going to associate with people that don't believe in salvation right. I have a hard time. By the way, if you ever find out that I have joined the, what do they call that thing? The Ministerial Association or Assassination. Let me tell you, it's not happening. I've got more in common with an alligator than I do a Catholic. Let me tell you. Say why? Because we both snarl and bite things, amen? Let me say this. Being an outcast isn't so bad. When you stand for God and become an outcast, can I tell you something? He just started a whole new cast. It's called Christianity. And it's a wonderful mold to be in, just so you know. You can increase your value every day of your life by what you do here. You are earning rewards for what's coming later in life. And folks, listen to me very carefully. When you suck your last breath here, if you're saved, the moment you wake up, you're in heaven. The moment you wake up, you're there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Say, I don't care what you heard. That's what God said. Say, were you afraid if you crashed? What if the missile would have hit your plane? I'd have been playing tag with the angels right now. I would have. Say, were you afraid? Not at all. I didn't have dying grace, so I knew we weren't going to die. Folks, Brother Buck sitting back here a little over a week ago had a heart attack and had a stent put in. Man, he was that close. Had the widowmaker. Guess what? God wasn't ready for you. And Miss Brenda wasn't willing to let go. Amen. Neither was I. Say why? Because we want him around. But Brother Buck, you've been saved. Guess what? Had it been your last breath, you know where you're going. My grandmother had a stroke this week. 96 years old. See? Are you sad for her a little bit? But guess what? Heaven's just going to be a sweeter place before too long. Heaven will be a sweeter place before too long. And lastly, now I'm going to shout. God specializes in using outcasts and castaways. God specializes in using outcasts and castaways. Jeremiah 38, you need not turn there, but let me read a little passage to you here. It says, my Lord the King, these men have done evil, and all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abimelech and an Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. And they let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. Here sits the preacher in prison. They put him in a dungeon. The Bible says he was actually under the dungeon. He's in a hole in the ground where all the septic system ran, and he's waist deep in waste from everything running through there. No food. And the king said, take 30 men and get him out of there. The Bible says they took cords and gave him old, watch this, cast clouts, rotten rags. Say, what is that? They were tossing down scrap material. Said, here, wrap those around the cords so that when we pull you out, it doesn't hurt you. Say, what was it? Just old rotten rags? My mom knows what I'm about to say, probably. She used to keep old rags under the utility sink in the basement. That's car towels, and, you know, it was worn out towels that we had used, and we used them for cleaning everything outside. My brother and I'd get this brainiac idea. Of course, we didn't have the money to go out and buy shoulder pads and everything else, play football in the backyard, and nobody else did either, so it wouldn't have been fair. Man, I remember running down to the basement and stuffing myself full of rags, amen? I'd put rags in up here and rags in my hips and rags everywhere else. You say, why? To cushion the blow, amen? Man, we'd be walking out full of rags, you know. I didn't put on any weight, but it was like getting hit with a pillow in front of you, amen? Now, wait a minute. That's exactly what they asked Jeremiah to do. They said, here, line that rope with all of these old rotten rags, these cast clouts. Some of you ladies that quilt know what I'm talking about. You have a bag or a box full of old scrap material. Those are cast clouts. It's worthless pieces till somebody puts them back together and makes a beautiful quilt out of it. Can I tell you something? You might be a piece of that old cast clout, but God has a purpose for you. God has a need for you in this world. Moses was a murderer. But God used a murderer to lead 3.5 to 5 million Jews out of slavery and bondage of Egypt. Noah brought the sins from the other side of the flood with him, but God spared humanity by Noah. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but yet he was the great king of Israel. And if you go there today, I wouldn't advise it, but if you go there today, his star still hangs over the nation of Israel. Paul used to kill Christians, but we have the gospel in America today because of the Apostle Paul. Peter denied and cursed and swore the Savior as the closest of the disciples, but God still used him at Pentecost. I've heard a lot of sermons. Brother Buck, I used to hear preachers get up and preach, God's the God of a second chance. I was down south one day in South Carolina as an assistant pastor and heard an old black preacher. And I love hearing an old black preacher preach. He got up and said, folks, God's not just the God of a second chance. He said, I serve the God of another chance. He said, why? Because I've used up my second chance and I needed another chance. He said, and if you use up that one, God's got another chance. Can I tell you something? We've got the God of another chance. I don't care how far you've gone, God can use you. I don't care how far into sin you've gone, God can get you back out of that. Grab hold of the cord, grab hold of the cast clout and rags, and let us pull you up. Hey, Pharisee, why don't you grab hold of the rope? Quit complaining about how he smells. We'll clean him up when we get him out of the hole. Quit complaining about how dirty they are. We can get them cleaned up. Let's get them out of the hole. Let's get them here. Let's get them back on topside. Oh, by the way, are you ready for this? There's going to be one more time to where there'll be something cast. It's going to be the greatest day in universal history. Let me read some words to you. Revelation chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And then down in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Wow. Someday, God is going to take old Smutty Face, and he's going to say, devil, I've had it. I've put up with it long enough. God is himself going to cast the devil out of heaven and eternally throw him into hell and shut him up for good. I can't wait, Brother Barnes. I'll be honest with you. I get tired of people being messed up by the devil. I get tired of preachers giving up because of the battle of the devil. I get tired of church members who make a mistake and say, I just can't do it any longer. I'm giving up. No, stay in the fight. I'm looking forward to seeing the devil cast into the lake of fire, Brother Gus. I've seen a lot of standing ovations in my life, but I can't wait. I really can't. I'm tired of seeing boys and girls whose daddies and mamas don't know how to behave. Tired of seeing parents with broken hearts because their children reject the way they've been brought up. Tired of seeing drunks beat on their wives. Tired of seeing what sin does to people. I'll be honest with you. I'm looking forward to that day, Brother Jimmy. I really am. That I myself should not be a castaway. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to let summertime pull you out of church to where you become a castaway? Are you going to let a desire to do what you want to do over what that book says do let you become a castaway? You're going to let a little hurt, pain, emotional strain, job pressure cause you to be a castaway? Oh, I'm just so frazzled with my job. That means you need to get in that book, stay in this church or a church just like it that's going to preach the snot out of you. I'm sorry, the mucus. Folks, I'll be honest with you. Brother Ed, we've been at it a long time in the ministry. I've watched a heap of folks wash out. You say, preacher, you got some enemies. No. What if one of those enemies showed up? I'd throw my arms around them and say, I love you. How can I help you? How can I help you? I'll promise you, not one speck of animosity, hatred, or bitterness right there. Not one. Not one. There is nobody on the face of this earth I am bitter against. Not one. Now, I don't trust them all. You know, forgiveness doesn't mean you trust. I'll help them all. Say, well, you helped somebody and they stabbed you in the back. I've helped thousands that way. It's not my job what they do with it. It's just what I'm supposed to do. They answer to God for how they receive it. It's just like soul winning. You don't go soul winning just to see people saved. You go soul winning to obey. God didn't say you have to have 10,000 people saved in the next 2 years. God says you just go. It's their responsibility what they do with it when you get there. You're just a delivery boy or delivery lady. Folks, let me ask you a question. Are you a castaway? Are you about to become one? Are you an outcast? Jump on in, the water's fine. And may I say this, God specializes in using us. He really, really does. He specializes. Can I tell you something? That whole book is full of sinners. Every great Christian in that book that you call great has a past as bad as yours. Only one that does not, and that's Jesus Christ. And he came and paid your sin debt for you. Say, well, how do I go to heaven? It's real easy. You get born again. You can't get there on your own. All the good you do is not good enough to get you there. You needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your account and your sins washed away. You need both. Say, how do I do that? Number one, realize you're not good enough to get it and you're a sinner like the rest of us. That Jesus came and fulfilled it all, paid the price for you, shed his blood, died, and resurrected as your high priest and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And so all you have to do is receive by faith what he did for you to take you there. It's not your church membership. It's not the baptism. It's nothing but what Jesus Christ in that alone did for you to take you to heaven. And the moment you do that, you're on your way to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes inside your spirit and regenes or regenerates your eternity and you have eternal life. 47 plus years ago, I was born to my mom and my dad, and no matter how good or how bad, they can't unborn me, amen? There's been times they wanted to, but it's not possible. Guess what? Once you get born again, you can't get unborn again. You can't get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it because you didn't do anything to get it except receive it. And God sticks his tongue out and says, nah, 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 you can't do anything about it anymore. You couldn't even give it up. Huh. That's what it's all about. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a castaway? I don't. I'm hoping somebody here decides it's time to shake myself. Time to shake myself before I become a castaway. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher? If I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have one doubt in my mind that I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Hands could not go up. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, and by the way, I won't embarrass you any more than I've embarrassed others. I'll do the same thing to you that I just did with those that just raised their hand, but who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. And parents, be cautious to your little ones, I understand. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon that I needed today. There's a part of that that I had to have. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand, the piano will begin to play. If you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't, you need to come use this altar. You come. You won't come alone. If you've been saved, never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been coming and you'd like to join our church and you've been saved and baptized by immersion in a Baptist church, we'd love to have you. Whatever the need,